Australian Bible Church, September the 22nd, 2013. We're a Presbyterian church following the Bible without qualification and the Lord Jesus Christ without compromise, by faith. Today, our second address on the scripture, 1 Timothy 3:16, which reads, "And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifested in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen by angels, preached among the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up in glory." We've dealt with the first five, and today we're on the sixth. God was received up in glory. The preposition for the third, fourth, and fifth terms, seen by angels, preached amongst the Gentiles, believed on in the world, is the same. In Greek, it's "en." It can mean "in," it can mean "among." So these three domains God invested with his presence: angels, Gentiles, and the world. And coming to the world, he starts with the Gentiles and then expands to the totality. His was a circuit for salvation. You see that reflected in Colossians 1:19. "Also, having made peace through the blood of the cross, it pleased the Father to reconcile all things, whether on earth or whether in heaven." So here, this sense of a circuit of salvation. First for today, we come to this, his movement back from earth to the heaven, received up into glory. Back to his rest, repose, and reality. Away from the format of a servant, except for sin, in the format of man. To finish his work, what then of his return? The installation thrusting him back from earth to his eternal place in heaven. As we're told in Acts 3:19, received back into heaven, welcomed back into heaven, where he will remain, says Acts 3:19 to 21, until the restoration, the regeneration of all things, which most manifestly is not yet. So we move as in the creation, so in the salvation for man, as in Titus 2 and 3. In what way is that similar? In the creation, there's a rapid work, a matter of days, and then centuries for the history to occur before the Messiah comes. In the salvation, there's a rapid work, a messianic ministry of 3.5 years, finishing in a 6-hour ministry on the cross, where redemption is achieved, paid for, and complete. And that's been followed by 2,000 years so far. There was, in the midst of the first, a worldwide flooding with water. And now there is, for the second, a worldwide flooding with the gospel. It's like a river which moves throughout many nations. Until all this has been done, Christ indicates, not until then does the end come. It's going on with a magnificent ministry of missionaries, of missionary organizations, of testimonies, home missions, and all the rest of it. For 2,000 years, language after language is conquered. Group after group is met electronically or otherwise. And so is the earth, like a river being moved. A network found as the river goes towards the sea. And God is ready to judge, as in Acts 17:31, he has appointed the man a day for judgment, and that man is Jesus Christ. Who is the one God manifested in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen by angels, preached amongst the nations, believed on in the world, received up into glory? Let us look then at some of these final features that relate into the received up into glory. The exit from earth to the reinstallation in heaven, having done all, with restoration to earth to apply all. First by the Holy Spirit, and then by Christ himself on his return. In that connection, we look at Acts 1, 7 through 11. It ties the two together very, very closely. The restoration to heaven, and then the return to earth in regal power, so the earth shall be filled with the glory of God, the knowledge of it, as the waters cover the sea. And they shall not hurt or destroy in all my holy mountain. So in Acts 1, 7, concerned with going into glory or returning to glory, and he said to them, it's not for you to know times or seasons which the Father has put in his own authority, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. And when he had spoken these things, while they watched, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, who also said, Men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will so come in like manner as you saw him go into heaven. So you see, his restoration to heaven, having performed his servant's work, is almost in one breath allied with his restoration to regality on earth. His going and his coming are just like parts entering the front door and going out to the back door of a house. Having reached death, he breached it. Having taken the role of substitute for the sins of those who will by faith take what is offered and are redeemed, he then moves until the application complete. He returns. Man didn't create the earth. Man didn't create salvation. And man doesn't create the removal of the evil and the judgment. All these are the works of God. So first he rose, as we saw. Not in a levitational mode. Not as a mode of flesh in the natural world, but in a disparity from gravity, he rose. The laws that man faces, he now supervened. For all that man had to face, he had not only faced, but faced for man. Now, like a prefect in a school in one sense, he was above many of the containing limits. He moves back to unrestricted personhood in the fullness of the deity. He who made flesh with an exquisite finesse, as in the DNA we see, which is a spoken code, as God made the world and things with his own word, just as an executive director might in a smaller manner on earth. He for whom the flesh was an invention of exquisite finesse was no longer confined in that fashion. And those who received him would receive the same thing coming in the day of the resurrection, just as those who refused redemption, esteeming themselves above the mercy of God, would jump into a mirthless anguish of their own free will. Murdered, he'd arisen, a 40-day testimony. Now arising above the creation itself, he's hidden, we read, by a shroud of a cloud. He moves by this ascent to the eye, beyond the whole arena of creation, into the realm of the increate, the eternal, the sublime, the infinite God. This Jesus, the angels declare. Let's take another look at Acts 1 just to see that this is indeed what is said, because it is eminently important. Acts 1, verse 11. Men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? This Jesus, who was taken up from you into heaven, will so come in like manner as you saw him go into heaven. It's not some other Jesus. It's this one. Which one? The one that you saw go up into heaven. This one. Which one? The one taken from you. That one. The one you knew. His birth was in Bethlehem. His miracles were prodigious. He not only healed diseases time and again, all that came to him, but it says every kind of disease, even death, which is a disease of guilt. All these were overcome, as in the widow of Nain's son's case, and of course in Lazarus. This Jesus, the one of whom all this is true, who also you see, that same one, going now into heaven, taken from your eyes in this manner, that is the one. Are there any questions? Is there any uncertainty? Be careful, because deceivers will come. They will come in my name, he says. Do not go after them. Therefore, it is exquisitely important, since many will come in his name, that we are extremely careful to know this Jesus with all those qualifications, this and this alone is the one concerned. You need not worry about something in an inner room. You need not worry about a Romanist mass, Matthew 24:36. If somebody says he's in a room, he's in a secret place, here are instructions. This is a command. One command, don't steal. Another command, don't commit adultery. Another command, don't believe it. I always loved the Old Testament professor we had at Westminster in Philadelphia. He said, negatives are important. To define a thing, there are positives and negatives. It's between those two claws that you reach right into the depths. So do not, there's a do not, be deceived. Furthermore, as in Revelation 1:7, every eye will see him. And the tribes of the earth will mourn. The normal political panacea loves to have them rejoice. But when truth comes, they will mourn, and the truth will come with all power already given to him. This is the coming again. Habakkuk 2:3. Habakkuk was so concerned about so many things because their tomb, wait for it. It will surely come. Who therefore is it? The same Jesus. How is the Jesus, the same Jesus, going to return? There are two questions. Who and how? It's just interesting they both have the same letters. The same Jesus is who? How? In a similar manner. A similar manner. He is showing in his departure something which will be eminently paralleled in the method of his return. What else can in a similar manner mean? If you instruct students, see what I've just performed, an experiment on the bench, you go and do it in a similar manner. Are they to assume that they'll use earthworks and road building equipment, or that there'll be a test tube? It may be a different lab, but in a similar manner. These are instructions. Do not be deceived. He will not only be recognizable, but recognizable as the very same one coming in the very same manner. The constraints, like a magnetic field, are moving with great power. You can hardly go wrong except willfully. What is coming, only deity can provide. It's the one whom you saw, not only that, but saw going to heaven. He wasn't levitated. He wasn't dropped down, as the theological students or prophets in training might have thought when Elijah went. They pled with Elisha, can we go and look for him? Maybe he's been dropped down in a valley somewhere. They had no idea. They were going beyond the terrestrial. This was a matter of the celestial. This wasn't a matter of the visible. This was a matter of the invisible. You get so weary of the materialists. Well, they say the only thing that matters is the material. You say, is your theory material? How long is it? What colour is it? What ludicrous nonsense they speak. Why do you want to contradict? Is your desire material? Are your words material? Are your thoughts material? How intense are your thoughts? Number them in 1 to 10. We live by the invisible. Love, hate, mercy, tenderness, kindness, thoughtfulness, murder, the desire for it. Invisible. So Christ went back to the realm which, as Hebrews tells us, the things which you can see were not made. The things that are visible weren't made from what you can see. Of course not. How could the things that you see have come, except they had a source to bring them into being? an everlasting source. They come because of something that makes them come. They can't make themselves before they're there to do it. So this is this Jesus who goes to heaven, ascends in this manner. We have a very bundle of identification. We have a very marvellous mode of recognition. If we go after a pope, if we go, let us be very clear here, it's not just Rome, it's any sect which roams, which is just as deadly. Any roaming. I am a pope. You, Paul, I'm of Apollos. You don't know anything. Oh, yes, I do. Paul, let me tell you about Paul. Do you know what he used to do? Can you imagine it? Arguments, Paul and Apollos. You are not allowed to call yourself of this or that man. Someone put forth a bit of a challenge not too far ago, and I had to point out, Luther made a terrible mistake regarding the Jews. I checked it up. He did. He was tender at first, and then he suddenly hardened. Augustine made a terrible mistake about the church. That's where without the church there's no salvation comes from. Of course, if you mean the invisible church, but the visible church went far astray. Calvin made a terrible mistake in his turning from Christ statement. How often will I have gathered you as a hen gathers her chickens when you were not willing? He has the Father going off with some contrary idea to that enunciated by Christ. God has both the love and the sovereignty. He has both the mercy and the judgment. He would have all to come. But those who don't are left to the rude realities of sin, which is a mockery of all. And so it is this same Jesus, and we are warned to beware of anything that's deceitful in others. Whatever differentiation in the amount of majesty with which Christ returns, the manner of it must be similar. We are not to say, oh, he couldn't have feet. Why not? Could the baby not really be born? Could the flood not really move mountains, literally, so that you see all sorts of sea creatures on the top of mountains nowadays? From of all. Was the crucifixion too cruel to have? It's all a matter of fact. From the celestial to the terrestrial, that's what the terrestrial is like. When he humbled himself, that's what he humbled himself into. That's the way it is. God decided to take the seemingly impossible humiliation, and he did it and will do it. Be not deceived. So we come to the interim. Look at Acts 3:19 to 22. He's been received into glory. For how long? For how long? Well, Acts 3:19 to 22 tells us very clearly. Repent, therefore. I'm always suspicious of any presentation of the gospel which doesn't start with what Christ was seen to start with as he came in Mark's Gospel. Repent! If you see a student about to hang himself, the first thing you say is stop! Stop! Repent! And be converted so that your sins may be blotted out. It's good to see that blotted out, not slightly erased, into the depths of the sea, as we read in Micah 7. So that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. You hear people speaking of multiple baptisms of the Spirit. The word baptism is not correct. You've been baptized into one body by one Spirit. Past tense, says Paul in Corinthians. But you may have many refreshings. You may be filled with the Spirit. You may have visions. The young men shall dream visions, the old men dreams. You may have an amazing conviction, a guidance, such as Philip had towards the Ethiopian eunuch. You can't demand, you can't deny, you take it as it comes. There are seasons of refreshing from the presence of the Lord. like new hot cookies coming from the oven. Fresh, delicious, fragrant, unpredictable. Unless, of course, you knew what your wife was doing, but in this case, you wouldn't know. Seasons of refreshing, that he may, and here we come to the relevant point, that he may send Jesus Christ, same one who was preached to you before. Now, tell us about how long. Very good. In verse 21. Whom heaven must receive. Notice the necessity. This is not left as a divine option. The divine mind is closed on this point. Heaven must receive this Christ. Not does receive, must. How long? Until. Now we come to it. Until what? The times of restoration or regeneration or refurbishing of all things. When some people imagine that Christ will come to find a contented church which has conquered the world, how do they come to it? A restoration of all things is what is the position heaven must receive until the times of restoration of all things, which God has spoken of by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. As in Isaiah 2, as in Isaiah 24, as in 2 Thessalonians 2, as in Revelation 19, as in Matthew 24, the evil increases. It waxes worse and worse until the man in the temple declares that he is God, whom Christ will destroy with the brightness of his coming, whom Revelation 13 shows in his monstrous work of oppression, so that the saints love not their lives unto the death. And then Christ comes in holy confrontation, deals flamingly with these matters. That is not yet, and it will not be until Christ comes. His coming is coincident with the restoration of all things. It's like a change of political government in which you move from man to God. So that's how long. Peter has a word on that point, 2 Peter 3:9. Peter has such great depth of coverage, so pithy, 2 Peter 3:9. Let's start with 3:8. No, we'll go to 3:9. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise. So, some people say, well, why isn't the Lord doing something? Why is there all this suffering? Why does it have to go on so long? Why does it just cut it neat, like a surgical instrument? Just cut through the evil, and these are good, and that's it. No. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise. The Lord is writing a book of history. He uses the evils of men in part of the things that he is doing. He doesn't cause them, but he uses them. The Lord is not slack concerning his promises. Some count slackness. So forget the idea that you've got an argument with God that he's waiting too long. He's long-suffering. In what way is he long-suffering to us? He is not willing that any should perish. You read in Revelation that the saints are told to compose themselves because things will go on until the full number of the brethren have been brought through. If God has a great agenda, some people go to climb the Mount Everest. They have an agenda. Resting spots, equipment, everything organized. God has an agenda. Why in the world would not the maker of the human mind, so good at making agendas, have one of his own? Of course he has one. Not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. Moving, surging like waves throughout the world. He goes on, so Peter foresees that people will think that it's going on too long. Therefore we see that it was part of the New Testament ideas that God would go. Nation must rise against nation. Prophets must come. It must get worse and worse. Those are the words of Christ. I heed no other in the matter. The Lord is not slack, but long-suffering. But the day of the Lord will come. Let's not imagine that this idea of patience is another way of being poetic about reality. Just as a scout outing, if you have a 10-day hike, it might seem endless, but the end will come. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise. The elements will melt with fervent heat. What was learnt of atomic and hydrogen bombs has indicated the enormous energy, stored up in matter. Little bits of it in certain circumstances may make blasts of a tumultuous and vast character. The earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness? So much for the interim. Then we come to the consummation. The glory which belongs to Christ, made more manifest in all the works which he's done, is well attested in Revelation. Whether he's in the coming, or whether he's in the interim, or whether it's in the final restoration return, this same Jesus will come again. There is always the glory which goes with him wherever he is, this glory. I often think so many people worship dancers, operatic stars, football heroes, political patrons. The list is endless. These people are marvelous. You must believe in Mussolini. You must believe in Hitler. You must believe in Mayo, or else. Why are they so foolish? What is Hitler? What is Mussolini? What is Mayo? How many tens of millions did they manage to kill? People go after monstrous and ridiculous things because if you refuse loyalty of your God-made heart to God, you'll make another God and give your loyalty there. And since there is no other God, you and it will be foolish in the end. So in the consummation, let's look at this glory, which is God's alone, reliable, pure, loving, the Redeemer. Revelation 5. 9. You are worthy, said the Christ, to take the scroll of history which is to be, and to open its seals. For you were slain, and have redeemed us to God by your blood, out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation, and have made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign upon the earth. 12. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength, and honor, and glory, and blessing. 13. Blessed and honor, blessing and honor, and glory and power be to him who sits on the throne, and to the Lamb. Is it a phase? Not at all. Forever and ever. So, this is the character of the being who comes in the consummation. Let us not then stumble. The creation, the flood, the Exodus, the incarnation, the birthplace, the date for it, all were to be testably detailed in the Bible. We're physically made. There's no literary nonsense about any of this. We don't turn to poetry or philosophy in order to imagine what's happening when God, in the laboratory of history, says what he'll do and then does it. It is not God but man who doesn't know what he is talking about. When you try to know more than your professor when you're 17 years old, that's nothing compared with trying to contest with God from his speech. Furthermore, when you look in the Bible, it is imperative that you believe that you can find the answer to the meaning. You must not look saying, well, I don't know what this means. You may not, but God has a church. You must believe as you seek. This must be able to be understood. Now, sometimes there may be two meanings. That's absolutely true. Sometimes we ourselves speak and we have a subtle meaning and another meaning. This is all very true. But we do not go into literary figures and images without letting our audience know that we're doing so. There may be a certain amount of intelligence needed, but the first intelligence is in the writer. Don't say it unless you know it and show it. If you don't let them know what you're talking about, you're a bad speaker. God is a good speaker. It is all clear to him who understands. My word is not contorted, says God in Proverbs 8. Therefore have faith that you will understand, and therefore never presume. Never say, oh, I suppose this is just some philosophic idea, just a piece of imagery. If this imagery, a good writer lets you know it. Raining cats and dogs is obviously imagery. Whoever it is that speaks and whoever it is that's spoken to, if there is intelligence and understanding and goodwill, it is readily possible to understand what he is talking about. Others may specialize in details, but the generic meaning will be clear. You trust in God, and therefore you never presume. Oh, it's probably just what it says. You must check every detail, as we're endeavoring to do this morning. You must make sure that you believe nothing as God's word unless it is demonstrably shown to be such. And if it's not sure, well, then that's it. That's not part of it. All of us say things which are clear to this question, but don't answer another. You can't expect everything to answer every question you have, but the only question that matters is this. What does it mean? That then becomes a fact, and you get all the facts which it says with great clarity. Do not be deceived, for many will come in my name. They'll have all sorts of doctrines. They'll twist the scripture this way and thus. And the consummation, another aspect which I'd like to mention is this. It is true that God is sovereign. It's equally true that he's love. God is love. That means that nothing contrary to love is in his inward and moving nature. What rejects love, of course, must bear what it has. But it's not the love that rejects, it's the love that finds. God is not ashamed to be a suitor. The church is likened to a bride. Revelation 3:20, I stand at the door and knock. He is not afraid or ashamed. There are scriptures which are so heart-rending. Just look at one or two of them. In Jeremiah 17, for example, the king is told, the king of a sinful nation and a sinful king about to be destroyed by an invading army, he's told, look, just surrender to the attacking forces and everything will be well. I'll save Jerusalem. I'll save you. Just surrender. Stop fighting. Oh, says Zechariah, if I surrender, all the people that have already gone out of the city will regard me distastefully and I may suffer harm. But go! No! God was entreating that man. And that beautiful one in Jeremiah 13, when you come to the entreaty. The glory is a loving glory. It's a majestic, but it's tender. And it is filled with goodwill to the uttermost. If you look at Jeremiah 13, for example. 13:15. Hear and give ear. Don't be proud, for the Lord has spoken. Give glory to the Lord your God, because he causes darkness. And before your feet stumble on the dark mountains. And while you're looking for light, he turns it into the shadow of death and makes it dense darkness. But if you will not hear it, my soul will weep in secret for your pride. Jeremiah 13:17. My eyes will weep bitterly and run down with tears because the Lord's flock has been taken captive. Say to the king and to the queen, humble yourselves. Sit down, for your rule shall collapse, the crown of your glory. Verse 20, lift up your eyes and see. And so this tenderness is part of the glory and the majesty, and it's that which comes, it's that rule. As Ezekiel tells us, nothing will stand in the way of rule until he comes to whom that honor is due. That is, he will come again. This same Jesus not only is identifiable as to who he is, but how he is and how he comes. It's all put together in a vast panorama of identification and certainty. God is always the same. I sometimes think of an ocean. I've just been to the ocean for a couple of days, and I'll finish with this. The ocean, how vast. Reminding one of the vastness of God and how small one is in comparison. The ocean, how delicious to look at. How much refuse goes into it. But it's still clean. Not only that, it's still cleansing. How like Christ it is. All the refuse of sin goes into him. He bears it away. He breaks its meaning. He takes its guilt. Is neutralized, it's sent off into the depths of the sea. He remains clean and he continually cleanses. May he so cleanse our eyes that we'll see his word, stick to it, not be deceived, but rather be filled with the strength of the Lord. May he fill us with might by his Spirit in the inner man. Till he comes. Amen. Our Father, we thank you for Jesus Christ, worthy of praise, majestic in humility, humble in majesty, loving in grace, utterly reliable in goodwill, filled with compassion, insisting on purity and wisdom, never satisfied with spot or wrinkle on his bride, always moving, dynamic, divine, delightful. And we praise thee for him, received up into glory that he might come again, this same Jesus. Amen to that. Amen.